God's people, let's take the Word of God, and we'll turn in the Scriptures now to Psalm 95, a psalm that you are hopefully very familiar with. And then after we read Psalm 95, we'll go to Colossians 3 and read there verses 12 through 17. And so perhaps get your finger ready so we can turn there to Colossians. And so we'll start in Psalm 95. We'll read through verses 1 through 11. And before we read the word of the Lord, let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that as we began hearing last Lord's Day, it commands us exactly how to worship You. And we pray that we would not go to the left or to the right, not add to or take away from Your commands, as it has to do with Your glory and Your worship. Father, we understand that for all of us here, issues of worship are very important to us. And we pray that in this time as we hear Your word, that You would give us the emotions that we must have, holy emotions and holy desires, in keeping with Your holy word. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read God's word now from Psalm 95 and start in verse 1. We'll read to the end of the chapter. These are the words of God. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it is He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested Me, they tried Me, though they had seen My work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know My ways. Therefore I swore in My anger, truly they shall not enter into My rest. That is God's word. And then turning over to Colossians 3, and we'll read verses 12 through 17. And beloved, these two are God's holy words. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And that is the word of God. And you can turn back to Psalm 95. And you remember last Lord's Day that we covered the topic of the scriptural principle of worship. That is what we often call the regulative principle of worship, because God regulates His worship. And the regulations are found in the Word of God. His holy worship is to be done according to His holy Word. And that we must not add to or take away from His commands. And we heard condemned what many do today, trying to say that as long as it's not forbidden in the Word of God, then you can do it in public worship, which is the exact opposite of God's command, as we heard in Deuteronomy 12, verses 31 and 32. And what we heard by example in Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. We heard also the Lord's command for us one thing to do in worship, that is to sing in worship. And there is no debate about that. We are to sing in worship. He says, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. And the question then becomes, and was asked of the session, the study, what are we to sing? What songs? What praises? And the question really comes down to this. What are we commanded to sing? Sometimes we make it, though. What are we allowed to sing? And we kind of lessen it a little bit in our minds. Or even what some make it, what is not forbidden, as we just covered again. What is not forbidden in the Scriptures that we can sing? No, that's the wrong principle, isn't it? That's the wrong principle. It's contrary to what God's principle is that He's given us by His command. What are we commanded to sing from the Scriptures in holy worship? Are we commanded to sing uninspired songs? Uninspired songs, that is, songs that come from outside of the Word of God. Songs that are made by man, man's songs, and not the Lord's songs. And that's really at the heart of the issue when dealing with what we are to sing in God's holy worship. Because as we find out this evening in God's Word, it is pretty clear, at the very least, that we are to sing psalms. And I don't believe anybody here would disagree with that. This evening, we are to sing as commanded by God from the book of the Psalms, the words of poetry that we find there. Those Psalms, all 150 of them, organized together and made into a songbook, a hymn book by the Lord Himself, and made into a hymn book for the Church of God. And that much is clear. And that much, I'm sure, all of us could agree with. The Scriptures command to sing Psalms. We're commanded to sing in that way, inspired songs, i.e. at least the Psalms. But again, the issue comes down to, are we commanded to sing something else? Are we commanded to sing uninspired songs as well? And we will let the Lord, through the Scriptures, instruct us. And as an aside, before we really get into that, if I have a friend who's preached a sermon series on this, and if you have questions, you want to learn more, as it has to do with music and every mention of music throughout the Scriptures, my friend preached a sermon series on every mention of Scripture that Scripture has on music. And so that might be helpful to you. You can ask me for a link to that so you can listen to those. But now we are God's people. And we must follow what He says to be done in His worship, for He calls us to worship Him in spirit and what? Truth. It's according to His Word. Not just with our hearts, but according to the Word of God. And so at this moment, we need to set aside perhaps our feelings and our desires and instruct our minds and hearts with the Word of God, which in turn will either confirm our feelings and desires or rebuke, correct and train our feelings and desires to be more holy in accordance with what all Scripture is profitable for, and equipping us for every good work, even the worship of God. And so also, what we are talking about here this evening is not the use of instruments in worship. We're not talking about instruments, and we're also not talking about tunes that we sing. So what we're actually talking about here is what the words are we to sing, not what the song sounds like that we're singing. Not the tunes, but the lyrics. So that needs to be clear as well. And we are specifically addressed on what to sing. God commands us. It is only inspired hymns. And in that, it is only psalms. Or are we commanded to sing uninspired hymns as well? And remember the scriptural principle again, just so we don't lose sight of it. From we heard last Lord's Day, Westminster Confession of Faith 1, section 6, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, that is, for His worship, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. And so the first point this evening that we'll cover, the one that should be obvious to us, is the Lord's command to sing psalms. The Lord's command to sing psalms. Does the Lord command us to sing psalms? The answer is yes. And most of you here, Lord willing, agree with that already. Where does He command us in the Scripture to sing psalms? We actually are given by the Lord a positive, direct, specific command to sing psalms. We heard it in the reading of the reading tonight in Psalm 95, which said in verse 1, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." And so there we see it in the plural, commanding us as a body of Christ, the church, let us come and let us sing. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. And that's exactly what we do every Lord's Day when we are when we come before the throne of grace into His presence because of the and through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ for us on our behalf. That's the command of what to do in public worship. And then it says, verse 2, very clearly, let us shout joyfully. And so what's our singing to be like? It should be a little louder perhaps. Shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Now here God commands us to sing the psalms, the word here used also in another passage we'll investigate this evening in Colossians. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says psalms there in Colossians in the Greek. And that's what we find here. And as you probably know, of the book of Psalms gives that it gives us a multitude of commands from Yahweh to praise Him with psalms. As it says, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of a psalm. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. That's Psalm 98 verses 4 through 6. And then Psalm 105 verse 2, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works. And so clearly, again, with a positive command, the Lord commands us to sing psalms. There's no question, and that is not up for debate at all. God has spoken, God has commanded. And beloved, we need to recognize the very important fact that the Lord has provided a hymnal in our Bibles. He's given us a songbook. You have in the book of Psalms, psalms that range all the way back from Moses, and they go all the way through to the time of Babylonian exile. And it was at least fully formed by the time right after the Babylonian exile, along with the whole Old Testament, when it was finished and finalized and canonized by whom? Not the church, not Israel, but by the Lord. That's who forms the canon. Who formed the canon we think of in the New Testament. Who formed the canon? Was it a church council? Was it any church? No, it was the Lord Himself. And it was attested to and agreed upon by councils or by churches. And same here with the Old Testament. So you have there in the forming of the Old Testament when it was finalized and canonized by the Lord, if we put it that way, you have there the finished collection of all the psalms together that the Lord desired for His people to sing. It didn't just oh, here's a song and we throw it into the Psalter as the Word of God is being brought along. There was at a point in time one who collected all the Psalms together and ordered them theologically in the book of Psalms. So you have songs in Scripture or poetry. And yet, even for some of those, it was not the Lord's design for them to be in the Psalter or in the book of Psalms. You see in the Old Testament, you see in the New Testament. Songs that were sung, but they were not put into the book of Psalms. And Lord willing, we'll discuss the other songs in the Bible next Lord's Day when we talk about and hear about arguments against singing psalms. But the book of Psalms, we know, is a collection of psalms brought together to bring praises to the Lord. The title of the Psalter is the word which means praises. And when translating into the Greek, just as Paul quoted the Greek Old Testament in his writings, the word in the Greek is psalm. And psalm means song of praise. And so God obviously has given us the psalms. The Lord, through a servant, collected and organized them into one book for the very purpose of what? For the very purpose that they would be for us, the people of God, a hymnal right there in the middle of our Bibles. And more accurately, in the Hebrew order of the Old Testament, it is in the middle of our Bibles, because the Hebrew order is different from our Western or English order. Slightly. Because it's based not on history, but on theology. And so right there in the middle of our Bibles we have a hymnal for the people of God. 150 worship songs of praise that Yahweh has given to us, His people. The Holy Spirit inspired the songs. He ordered into a book, collected together into one place. He put the Psalter in the middle and multiple times has commanded us throughout the Scriptures, not just in the Old Testament, New Testament too, to sing the Psalms. And yet even in Reformed circles today, some would say, well, you can't sing some of the Psalms because of the topics they cover. It's just talking about the sacrifice. And so we can't understand that fully because Christ has come. But you understand it fully because Christ has come, right? And other arguments like the name of Jesus never appears in the Psalter. But you know who he's talking about when the Lord speaks of Christ in the Psalter. And we see many of his attributes. More of that we'll get to in a whole sermon by itself of how the Psalms are about Christ. And so some would say then that we can't sing God's word in the hymnals that he's given us because there are some topics that that the Psalms cover. Or like we just sang the imprecatory psalms. Or the psalm in 137 that we'll look at the beginning part of it, not the ending. The ending talks about dashing children against the rocks. We can't sing a psalm like that, they'd say. But no, he commands us to sing all of the songs of praise that we find in the Psalter. And think of it this way. Michael Bushnell says, if the Lord hands us a book of psalms, as he has in fact done, and commands us to sing psalms, we have no right without further instruction to exclude certain psalms from those that are made available to the church. And so as a church, we must sing his songs, and all of them, because they are songs of the Lord. Again, Psalm 137 says in the context of the Babylonian exile, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. And so remember, Jerusalem had been destroyed, and temple destroyed, and there in Babylon. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The captors of the exiles of Babylon were calling for the people of God to sing psalms, the songs of Zion. And God's people responded, how can we do such a thing in a foreign land before these wicked people in their presence? These are the Lord's songs to be sung in His worship. And so in order to be faithful to God's Word, all churches must sing the Psalms from the inspired Word of God, that is, from a faithful translation of the Psalter, just as, again, Paul and others used, the author of the Hebrews, whoever that is, maybe it's Paul, they quoted the Psalter much, and they quoted the Old Testament much, and they often quoted the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So we, just like we read and hear the word preached from translation, so we ought to sing from a faithful translation of the Psalter. And beloved, the very fact we have in our Bibles a clear songbook meant for the singing of God's and God's worship makes it an obligation. It also makes it a privilege to sing them each Lord's Day, because God made the Psalter specifically for what? To sing in His holy worship. Now, not only do we have the positive, specific, direct commands to sing the Psalms, we also have the good and necessary consequence from godly examples in Scripture. And there are multiple Old Testament examples of this in Exodus 15, 1, 2 Samuel 1, verses 17 and 18, 1 Chronicles 16, 36, chapter 23, verse 13, 2 Chronicles 29, 27 to 30, Psalm 30, verse 4. We'll look at one of those in a moment. But let's focus for a second on the New Testament also. These inspired psalms, inspired songs of praise, also we see in the lives used by Jesus and His apostles in Matthew 26, verse 30, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, which we'll look at in a moment, and James 5, 13. And so we have the Colossians passage that we'll look at. Ephesians 5 will make mention of that. It's very similar to the Colossians passage. In Matthew 26, verse 30, it's Jesus and the apostles. They sang a psalm. It says a hymn. They sang a hymn after the Lord's Supper. We'll cover what the meaning of hymn is in a moment. And James, which is Psalm, James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Well, clearly referring back to the songs of praise found in God's inspired word in the book of Psalms. So over and over, and even Jesus talking about the Old Testament scriptures when he says the law, the prophets, and the psalms. But clearly, over and over so far, we've seen that we are to be singing the inspired Word of God in public worship, and specifically in the book the Lord Himself gave us for singing His Word, the Psalter. He specifically breathed out the Psalter, gave it to the church to be sung. No other parts of Scripture can it be said of the Lord that He made specifically to be sung in His worship. We cannot go through the Scriptures and see, well, here's a book, or here's a section of Scripture that is specifically for the worship of God, and it's in the form of a song. There is no other book like that. Here is, a clear evidence of which the Lord is speaking to us very loudly, and one that should not go unnoticed, and which is why I've repeated it many times. God has specifically given us a whole book in Scripture as a hymnal. And it is clear in the Scriptures and its sufficiency for all of faith and life that the Lord's worship is to be characterized by the singing of His inspired songs. Now we know this to be true further because in order to write worship songs, as it talks about in Scripture, you had to be a prophet. You had to be a prophet to write songs for worship, as it's characterized many, many times, especially in the Old Testament, of course. You had to be a prophet. That one fact is also overlooked by so many people today. And yet, it speaks very loudly to us because it speaks so often of it to us. And first, think of the Psalms themselves and described by the historical books and all that David was directed to do as it pertained to God's worship. Now, all were not done by his own initiative. Not only that has to do with the temple and the preparations for that, but also in the singing of the songs and the instruments and all those things. David was carrying out the commands of Yahweh that came through a prophet. Or another word that is often used that's like a prophet, a seer. S-E-E-R. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25 says this. And everything coming before this has to do with the setting up of the Lord's worship and for Israel and everything. And as it says this concerning what David was doing, it says, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet." For the commandment, so David just said the commandment of David. So David was commanding the people what to do, the Levites what to do. "For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets." And so the prophets were speaking to David, David commanding the people. And then verse 30, just in the same context, a few verses later, it says, "And Hezekiah the king, the officials, commanded the Levites to sing praises." And the word there is psalms. The Levites to sing psalms to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. Why? Because they had been commanded by the prophet. And they sang praises with gladness and they bowed down and worshipped. And where did those words come from? The Psalms, through the seers and through the prophets of the Lord. That what in fact happened in the producing of all the Psalms of God was in each psalmist, the majority of which are David, but also some were priests like Asaph. The Psalms were produced by a special gift of the Holy Spirit through the prophets. And that is mentioned in Acts 16:1, an example of that, and also 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, which says, "Now these are the last words of David. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." And so it's very clear the Lord spoke through David, all the Psalms, and not just through David, but through the other psalmists. All the Psalms are prophetic oracles in the sense that they are the production, they are produced, productions of inspired authors. Inspired by whom? By the Lord, through the prophets. There's evidence that suggests also the prophets Nahum and Habakkuk, they also were psalmists in their respective books that we find. Talks about that. All of the temple singers, First Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 6, they prophesied in their singing psalms. It talks about singing inspired praises to the Lord. As prophets, they were prophesying, it says. And we could go on with the good and necessary consequence examples, but either way, we know the clear positive command of the Lord from the Scriptures is to sing psalms. And we know that every single psalm found in the Psalter is inspired by God for singing, not only because we first find it in the Bible, and so it of course is inspired, but because those authors, those men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses at the end, chapter verses 21 and 22, the Holy Spirit, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, were considered, they were considered, according to God, as prophets, or as doing what the prophets were commanding to be done. And so, beloved, there is nowhere in the Scriptures as someone writing a song for the worship of God who was writing uninspired songs or man's songs. Every song written for the worship of God was through a prophet commanded and inspired, the inspired Word of God. And that's not just in the Old Testament. You'll find no one anywhere writing a song in the worship of God or for the worship of God in the New Testament. No examples of anyone anywhere singing a song that was not inspired by our Lord. And so we are to sing God's inspired word, in which God has given clearly to us the Psalter in the middle of our Bibles, specifically setting the book apart for singing in His worship. And again, it is specifically inspired, or God-breathed. And so we see the Lord's command to sing psalms. And this cannot be emphasized enough, that our Lord has given us a hymnal. And He's given us the Psalter. It's right in the middle of our Bible, so you can't miss it. It is the holy, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And it is clear, Scripture is sufficient on this issue. Not only are there direct commands, but there's also examples by good and necessary consequence. As well, we see the command that we must sing from the Psalter. Now the second point is the Lord's command to sing uninspired hymns. The Lord's command to sing uninspired hymns. And in part we've already addressed this. There is no command, as you should know, to sing uninspired hymns in the public worship of God. There's not found one. Now our passage from Colossians 3:16, which is almost identical to Ephesians 5:19, is where most people would go and they would say, see there, there's an example of God's command to sing uninspired hymns in public worship. And we've already shown that if it is to be an inspired hymn, it must be found in the Holy Scriptures. Because if it's If it's to be inspired, it has to be in the Scriptures, because what? There is no prophets today, right? There are no apostles today. Those offices have ceased, and so there's no more writing the Word of God, so it can't be inspired. And so we are regulated already in the Scripture only to sing from that what we have shown that God has commanded and given one book of Scripture to be our hymnal, and that is the book of the Psalms. The Psalter is our hymnal. And yet there may be some seem to suggest, and there are other points of objection, and which we will cover those objections in a later sermon. And yet here some seem to suggest that God commands hymns in Colossians 3, where you can turn there. That God commands here hymns to be sung, and when we're talking, and when they say hymns, and we read the word hymns there in Colossians 3:16, they think automatically, as we often do, of uninspired hymns. That is, hymns that were made by man after the Scriptures were canonized or finalized, we might say. And so hymns written by Luther, or Watts, or Wesley, and the list goes on to many authors of those songs. Songs which for many of us, for many years, including myself, have become very dear to our hearts. And when doing some work, we begin humming the tune and mumbling the words. And you have to step back now and separate yourself, perhaps slightly, and start thinking and meditating upon the Word and what God wants and what God commands of us. Because whatever He wants and commands for us is ultimately greater and ultimately better for us and will be more joyful and good for our well-being. And yet for a moment, think to yourself, ask yourself the question, what is better for my mind and my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, my desires, for my emotions? What is better? To sing the inspired Word of God, or to sing uninspired words from man? What would be more beneficial, Christian? God's word or man's word? Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." It tells us, of course, how we are to worship in singing. At the very end, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We've heard that already in the Psalter. But notice the clear command as it has to do with singing. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And that can't be anything but the inspired word of God. The word of Christ. What is that? That's the Scriptures. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The inspired Word of God is to richly dwell within you, and so you are to sing what? Uninspired hymns? It can't be. It must be God's Word. The inspired Word of God. And what are we doing in our singing? We're singing, it says, to one another, as we sing to the Lord His praise. And so it says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And so our singing to the Lord is like a preaching. Our singing to the Lord and the singing to one another and the worship of God is teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom. And are we to be teaching and admonishing one another with that which is outside of the Scriptures? Or with the Word of God? And I would venture to say you already know the answer to that. How are we going to be iron sharpening iron? With man's words? Or with God's words? And are we to teach and admonish one another? Maybe closer to what maybe our hymn books have. Are we to teach and admonish one another with paraphrases of God's word, and or with poetical devices that hint at God's word or has a lot of God's word in it? Especially when we already have a hymnal in our Bibles that is perfect in every way? Is that what we are to do? Just as Jesus, when He quotes Psalm 8, verse 2, and in Matthew 21:15 and 16, and it says, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise? And Jesus is saying, let the children sing the Lord's praise to instruct us all in the Word of God. Because what happens when we've heard it here ourselves, when we hear the children, their voices kind of stick out amongst everybody else, and we hear the children admonishing us and instructing us with the Word of God when we're singing the Word of God. And so what are we to sing? It says, with hymns, or psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, whether the context here is of public worship or not, it doesn't matter that much. Either way, the passage is important for us because, again, it answers the question of what songs are to be sung by God's people, at least generally, if not also in the public worship of God. Now, you must know that these three words, as many words in the Scriptures, they don't necessarily mean to us what they meant to Paul and who he was writing to. And sometimes we bring that out when we hear the preaching of the Word, when it's obvious, when what we're hearing in our ears is not the same as what the author is writing into his hearers. And we need to be instructed in that. And that is the case here oftentimes, and because we determine what these words mean by the Scripture itself. The Scripture interprets Scripture. It's set in the context, the immediate context, and then the larger context of the rest of the Scriptures. And here these are three musical terms that we get the words in our language, psalms, hymns, and odes, which is more directly linked, the words and the odes, that is, to the actual words used in the Scripture instead of just songs. And in our passage, spiritual odes, it says. And in the New Testament, these terms are used very infrequently. You have it here, you have it in Ephesians 5:19. And you have a few other places in the New Testament. But these terms are common in the Old Testament, we see in even in the book of Psalms. The words psalms and odes in the Psalter occur together 12 times, which are generally something like a psalm of David, a song, or a song of David among the psalms. So like in the inscription at the beginning, which is part of the Word of God, it says that. The words psalms and hymns appear together twice as a something like as a psalm of David among the hymns. And the word hymn seems to function as a collective term of some kind. So it's like a lot of them, not just, and so here, there was a psalm among the hymns. There's lots of hymns and there's a psalm because it's always used in the plural. Among the hymns. And there is one psalm that has all three words together in Psalm 76, which says, for the end, among the hymns, a psalm of Asaph, an ode for the Assyrian, which our Bibles often don't translate the Assyrian part wrongly. Probably because it gives people confusion about why he's talking about Assyrians there. And then Psalm 137 is very interesting to us, which we read earlier. For there are captors required to us words of odes, and those who led us away hymns, saying, sing us one of the odes of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's odes in a foreign land? And notice whose odes they are. They are the Lord's odes. They are inspired odes which can have only one meaning, and that is the Psalms. And so all of this, and there's more evidence, seems to suggest that what is here in view in this phrase of psalms, hymns, and spiritual odes is a reference to the biblical Psalter. And note again the reference, not just odes, not psalms, hymns, and odes, but spiritual odes. It's of the Spirit, and therefore inspired of the Spirit. And then when in Ephesians 5:18 and 19, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And then it qualifies what it means, be filled with the Spirit. And it says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so being filled with the Spirit, how is anyone filled with the Spirit? Unless we're singing, he's saying. Unless you're singing His inspired word, specifically His hymnal, the Psalter. It cannot be any other way. I know this may be hard to understand or grasp, because all of your life you've sang and God's worship hymns that are not inspired by God. You sang Psalms 2, thankfully. I know, because for a long time, again, I was just like you. But at the end of the day, all we can do and all we must do is obey our Lord. If God commands us, then what can we do but obey? And sometimes we lose sight of the simple fact of what we have in the Scriptures. We don't think about it in these terms. That of the Old and New Testaments in the Scriptures, that we have been given a holy, inspired hymn book right there in the middle. Collected and formed into one book for the purpose to sing. Spiritual songs that our Lord desires for us to sing. And so, beloved, if the Lord has given us a hymnal, then why do we, men, women, believe that we have the authority to make another hymnal? If the Lord has given us a hymnal, why are we either replacing it or adding to it? And why do we think that we have the authority to make another hymnal, that one is inferior and fallible and errant and simply just less than what God has given to us in the Psalter? God has given us a perfect hymnal and commanded us to sing from it His praise. And there are objections to this. Some of you may have objections to this, and you might ask, well, what about the New Covenant? And what about Jesus in the Psalms? His name isn't even mentioned. What about... And there are many objections that some of you probably have. If you have any of them, then I would encourage you to email me your questions, because I'm going to preach a sermon on objections and how the Lord answers those objections. And so perhaps you're not convinced. Well, you have questions. Where in the Bible does it... I would ask you, and the Lord would ask you, where in the Bible does God give a positive command or by good and necessary consequence show forth that uninspired hymns, that's man-made hymns, are to be sung in God's holy worship? And maybe you're convinced that it is only the Psalter, but you still have questions because people have asked you questions and you don't know how to answer them, then you, again, feel free to contact me and tell me the question you have so we can cover that on the future Lord's Day. But beloved, again, the Lord has given us His Word, His songbook, sent from heaven, inspired of Him, and therefore it is perfect. And because He's given it, therefore it is sufficient for us in our worship, and we should not add to nor take away from it. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You have seen fit to give wisdom to our elders and also our deacons, even on this issue. Father, we're thankful that You have given us Your Spirit. And yet, Father, we pray that You would forgive us of our sin, of continuing in worship and not worshiping truly, singing uninspired hymns. You would forgive us of this sin, due to our ignorance or due to whatever reason, and that You would continue causing us to reform, always reforming in the context of Your Word. May we learn how to worship truthfully and also with our hearts, more and more each day. And Father, we are far from perfect. Our congregation, even in our worship, is far from perfect. But we ask for You to be merciful and to continue granting us wisdom. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.